Our scripture reading this afternoon is found in the letter to the Galatians. 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians chapter 1. We'll read that entire chapter. Our text is found in the first five verses. Galatians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Christ Jesus. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals, in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which he once destroyed. And they glorified God in me. That far we read in God's holy inspired word. May God bless that word to our hearts. The text that we consider this afternoon is found in the book of Galatians. Finished our series in Job, and I thought it good for us to consider the truth of the book of Galatians. This is a truth concerning the gospel of justification by faith alone. That's a doctrine that is always under attack and has been, was already in the time of the Galatians, and is certainly also today as well. So a profitable book for us to consider. Galatians 1, I'll read those verses again, verses 1 through 5. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This text also, beloved, is fitting for examining ourselves in light of the Lord's Supper as we look forward to partaking of the Lord's Supper. God calls us to make that examination of ourselves. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. What should we see when we examine ourselves? We ought to see, beloved, a hatred of sin, a humbling of ourselves before God because of the wrath that is due, the curse that also the book of Galatians speaks of. Secondly, we ought to see that God declares us righteous, not because of any works that we do, but only for Christ's sake. That too was a controversy in the days of the Apostle Paul. There were those who wanted to add to the righteousness of Christ the works of the law. And then thirdly, as we examine ourselves, we ought to see a desire to show true thankfulness to God for his great deliverance. Especially that second truth, though, we see shining in the book of Galatians, the truth of justification by faith alone. The question is, on what basis does God declare us righteous? And the answer to that question is only for Christ's sake. The Galatians, it's true, would say, we are saved by faith in Christ. But there were those then that still wanted to add to what Christ had done. They still wanted to add to Christ's work, the works of the law, the keeping of the law, the circumcising of their infants. And is that not always the case, beloved? By nature, man wants to add something to the work of salvation. He wants to add something to the work of Christ, as if Christ's work were not enough. In 1953, our churches faced that controversy over the conditional covenant. There again, there were those that taught there must be some fulfilling of conditions in addition to the work of Christ. And still today, the federal vision error makes its way through the church world and teaches that we must add something to the work of Jesus Christ. Galatians shuts the door on that heresy, beloved. Galatians 5, verse 4 is just one example of that in this epistle. Christ, says the apostle, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. So these first five verses, beloved, though they make a greeting and a blessing upon the church, already in this section, the apostle summarizes the gospel of grace. And he makes it clear that the gospel is the salvation that God carries out. Salvation is from Jesus Christ and our Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father. And so the apostle brings out, in verse 1, who it is that called him. Jesus Christ and the Father called the apostle to declare this glorious message of salvation. Jesus Christ and God the Father are the source of grace and peace that he declares upon the church. And Jesus Christ, the apostle says, is he who gave himself in order to deliver us from this present evil world. But behind that sacrifice of Jesus Christ was the will of God the Father. So already here, the apostle is laying the groundwork and showing us that all of our salvation is not of ourselves, but it is of Jesus Christ and God Father. Who would want then to go back to bondage when we consider the liberty into which Christ has brought us through the deliverance from this present evil world? I want to consider that text, especially surrounding the words in verse 4, who gave himself for us, for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Let's consider those verses under the theme deliverance from this present evil world. The precious deliverance. Let's note in the second place the solid basis of that deliverance. And lastly, the sure comfort for us in that deliverance. Who would want, beloved, to go back into bondage when God has shown to us a glorious liberty? And yet that is what the Galatian churches were guilty of, going back towards the bondage. And also too, as we look forward to our celebration of the Lord's Supper, which is a celebration of our liberty in Christ, that covenant fellowship we have in that liberty. If we are going to understand that liberty, we need to understand something of the bondage that is ours by nature. If we're going to understand the preciousness of our deliverance, then we need to understand the horror of our slavery. And so the apostle talks about that deliverance already in these first verses, before he even gets to the body of his letter. He talks about that deliverance. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. He brings up our deliverance from this present evil world, as if to say to the Galatians, you Galatians need to remember this precious deliverance that God has given to you. You Galatians must know that grace and peace do not come to you by keeping the law. Grace and peace come to you from Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us. Beloved, you and I need to understand something of the bondage that is ours by nature in order to understand that glorious liberty of which the apostle speaks in our text. The bondage is what he refers to when he talks about this present evil world out of which he has delivered us. We could translate that phrase, this present evil age. It's the same word from which we get our word eon in the English language. This present evil age is talking about a segment of time. As a unit of history, it spans a period of time. And Scripture often talks about this age and then the age which is to come. But it's important to note, beloved, that behind every period of history is a system, is a religious principle according to which things operate. And so too, behind this present evil age is the evil one who has dominion over fallen mankind. Adam and Eve plunged the entire human race into bondage when they rebelled against God in the garden. And even though it's true, God has ultimate authority over the devil so that he cannot so much as stir without God's will, nevertheless, God has given to the devil authority over the world. He has dominion over his subjects. And so 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4 talks about the God of this world, literally, the God of, with a small g, the God of this age, who has blinded the eyes of those who don't believe. It makes sense then why the apostle calls this age an evil age. And it doesn't take long, beloved, to see how evil this age is. All we have to do is turn on the news for a short while, and the moral depravity begins to pour out of our television or our radios. Society in this present age is morally worthless. It's degenerate. It's destructive. And that stands in contrast to the way that God created man. God created all things and he declared mankind and all of the creation very good. God created us good, able to praise him, able to live with him in covenant fellowship, able to love our God. But this present evil age is just the opposite. This present evil age is opposed to the glory of God. That comes out in the contrast in the text as well, when it speaks of delivering us from this present evil age according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Outwardly, of course, the world doesn't always look that evil. The proponents of common grace would say there's a lot of common grace in mankind. People pay common courtesies to one another. They might smile and wave at their neighbors. They marry. They're given in marriage. They conduct their business in a somewhat honest manner. But beloved, behind that facade is a morally degenerate heart that is thoroughly wicked, that is opposed to the glory of God. Somebody who goes and walks their dog on the Lord's Day, you'd say, that doesn't look like a wicked thing, but they choose to do that instead of coming to worship God, instead of giving glory to God. And that shows a morally degenerate heart that is ours by nature. Beloved, by nature, we don't just lack the ability to love God and our neighbor. But in fact, by nature, we are active in our hatred against God and our neighbor. By nature, we want to determine for ourselves what is right and what is wrong. And then we want the creation to serve ourselves and to bring glory to ourselves. By nature, you and I were born into this system, the system of this present evil world. Like the children of Israel, born into Egypt, born under Pharaoh's dominion, we are conceived and born under the dominion of Satan, the god of this age. And by nature, that's the way we like it. By nature, we don't want to be delivered from that bondage. By nature, we love the leeks and the onions and the garlic, that spiritual food from Egypt, instead of the manna from heaven. As you and I examine ourselves this week, beloved, we ought to see that by nature we are willing members of this present evil world. We ought to see our sins and sinfulness and how we deserve the wrath of God apart from Jesus Christ. But we mustn't stop with that. As we examine ourselves, we must also see that Jesus Christ delivers. Our text speaks of that deliverance in verse 4. It tells us that Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us, that he might take us out of this present evil world, that he might rescue us from this present evil world. That very same word used in our text, deliver, is used in Acts 7, verse 34 to speak of Israel and Egypt. God delivered them out of Egypt. He says, I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt. And I have heard their groaning and am come to deliver them, to take them out of Egypt. And for that he sent a mediator, Moses, a picture of Jesus Christ. You see, beloved, the picture of being rescued is not a picture in which God's people choose of ourselves to follow God. The Israelites in Egypt did not choose of themselves to follow God to the promised land. God chose them to bring them into the promised land. And similarly, they didn't become God's people because they exercised their free will and believed in God. No, God exercised his free will and saved the people for himself. Israel, beloved, did not fulfill certain conditions to make themselves God's people. No, before God even delivered them from bondage, he calls them my people. And that's the way it is with you and me. We didn't choose God. We did not, by our will, allow God to deliver us. That's the way the Arminian puts it. No, God chose us to deliver us. Why did God choose to deliver us? Because he wanted to glorify himself through Jesus Christ. And that's our text. Who gave, that is Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. That's why God chose to save unworthy sinners, to bring glory to himself. And if we look at ourselves again, the way we are by nature, we never would want to be delivered from our bondage to sin and Satan. We love the bondage of spiritual Egypt. We want to go back there by nature. And just as Israel tried to stone Moses, we would stone the mediator whom God sent to deliver us. And yet God still delivers us. He delivers us, beloved, in such a way that we become his willing servants. He graciously delivers us so that we want to serve him in the wilderness according to that new man which he gives to us. He graciously delivers us so that we want to bring him glory. God has delivered us out of the system of this present evil world. And yet we still have evil within us. We still have the old man. He has given us the perfect life of Christ. He has given us the new man. He rescued us from our bondage to sin and Satan. He gave to us citizenship in heaven above. But we still have the old man. And so, beloved, the daily experience in this world of God's children is that we struggle. There's a struggle between the old man and the new man daily. And yet, that deliverance, beloved, also includes the full deliverance. There is a day coming in which this present evil world will pass completely away. And God will take us into his presence and enjoy the glorious age to come, the glorious world to come. So as we examine ourselves this week, we ought to see God's gracious deliverance of us. We ought to see the fruits of that deliverance that seek to glorify his name. On what basis has God delivered you and me from this present evil world? Only on the basis of the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. There's the gospel. Jesus gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us. To say Jesus gave himself means that he gave his life. His whole life, a ransom to pay for our sins. He lived a life of perfect obedience to God's law because he knew, as Galatians proclaims, he knew that whoever does not continue in the whole law is cursed by that law. If he does not keep that law perfectly, he must be cursed by that law. Jesus kept the law perfectly. He delighted in God's law. Not just keeping it outwardly, he kept it from the heart. And then, in that perfect righteousness, in loving obedience, Jesus laid down his life for you and me. He gave himself for our sins. He deliberately went the way of the cross. That road, you understand, Jesus walked to the cross, that figurative road, began in his humiliation, in the manger. But that road continued with every step taking him closer to the dark torments of hell. Took him through the wilderness where he was tempted by the devil. That road took him through the despising of men through his whole ministry. It took him before the Sanhedrin and Pilate where he was tried. And it ended with him hanging on the cross, the emblem of God's curse. Galatians speaks of that curse. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Jesus Christ willingly and consciously gave himself for our sins. He deliberately and consciously took upon himself the suffering that we deserved for our sins. Because our sins missed the mark. Our sins, when God tells us to love him when God calls us to love him perfectly, our sins aimed in the other direction, we miss the mark. But Jesus Christ hit the mark. And then he suffered in our place. He drank the cup of wrath that was due for our sins and made atonement for them. So the Holy Spirit is foreshadowing that gospel truth of justification found in the rest of the letter. God didn't deliver us because we fulfilled conditions. God didn't deliver us because of our willing or our running. God didn't deliver us because of something within ourselves that made us better. It wasn't because of our faith or any of our good works or anything. Now, you and I must know that God delivers us on the basis of Christ's willing sacrifice. He gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us. That's the only basis for our deliverance. And so you see, beloved, the apostle directs us to look away from ourselves. Look to Jesus Christ for our salvation. Don't be as the Galatians, who said they must add the works of the law. Well, the inspired apostle begins to refute that error already in the address and in the blessing that he gives. And we'll see in the next verses, he jumps immediately into the controversy to protect the truth of the gospel. As we examine ourselves this week, we must not look at ourselves in any way as the source of our salvation. But the Lord's Supper reminds us, salvation is from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. That salvation, beloved, is a complete salvation. We celebrate the Lord's Supper because that supper points to Christ's glorious work for us.
But then it also points to his glorious work in us.
Not just the payment for our sins, it points to that glorious payment. But then he goes on and he continues to work in us that which is pleasing unto him. Jesus gives himself for our sins. That points to our justification. And then he delivers us from this present evil world. The inspired apostle points that our complete salvation is from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And so too, our faith ought to look only to Jesus Christ. God's word then to you and me this afternoon, beloved, points to a sure comfort. Because in our daily battles, there can be no victory apart from the grace of Jesus Christ. And that's why the apostle begins this epistle and many others with that blessing. He says to the church and to you and to me, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be to you. Grace is God's unmerited favor towards us. When we have grace, when we have that favor of God towards us, then all the blessings of salvation belong to us as well. Grace is like the wellspring of all the mercies of our salvation. Everything in our salvation flows from that unmerited favor. And then Scripture also uses that word grace in the sense of power that God gives to us in all of our struggles. When we battle against sin day by day, we cannot carry on that battle in our own strength. We need the strength of grace. That we might fight the good fight of faith. We need God's grace, even to keep us looking to God for grace. And for all of our salvation. And then, when God gives grace, beloved, he also gives peace. Grace be to you and peace. Grace is the fountain. We could say peace is the crown of all the blessings of salvation. Peace is the opposite of war. In Adam and Eve, we put ourselves at war against God. Peace is taking that war away and establishing joy and fellowship with God and his people. Peace brings a happy conscience in this life. And ultimately, that peace looks forward to the peace that we will experience in heaven. We ought to see, beloved, in this life, as we examine ourselves, we have a constant need for God's grace and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. The ultimate source of grace and peace is God. He is our Father, and the fact that the apostle calls him our Father indicates that he has made us his children. He has adopted us as his children for Christ's sake. Later on in Galatians, the inspired apostle will speak of that adoption. God has brought us into a relationship of peace with him. And it stands to reason as if God has given us grace and peace already,
then he will continue to give us grace and peace.
And that's what the apostle proclaims to the church of the Galatians.
The God who never changes will continue to give grace and peace to his people. And beloved, that's what Jesus Christ gives to us. Every Lord's Day, every worship service, the minister proclaims to the congregation grace, mercy, and peace. Because those already belong to us, yes, but because those also continue to come to us. We rejoice in those words of Christ himself, as if he were saying to us in the congregation, you are the special objects of my grace and mercy and peace. How can we know that grace and peace is ours from God? Well, the Holy Apostle proclaims these words, and he makes sure that we know they are not merely his words. This is not just the Apostle Paul, not just some historical figure that we respect, but this is the very Word of God. And he makes sure that we know this. So he introduces himself at the beginning of the epistle, Paul, an apostle, literally one sent out. Paul, an apostle. Who sent him? He goes on to tell us, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Paul did not make himself an apostle of Jesus Christ. No mere man or organization made Paul an apostle. But Christ himself called him. And therefore, the words that he speaks have the authority of Jesus Christ himself. As if Christ were in Paul's stead and declaring those very words to the congregation, and also when those words are declared to us in each service. What's the message that the apostle proclaims to us that our Lord Jesus Christ has earned for us? That grace and peace. He earned, beloved, for us in the First Protestant Reformed Church of Edmonton, grace and peace. And he gives us grace and peace because he loves us. He is our Lord. He bought us. He made himself our Lord. And as our Lord, he provides for us. As we examine ourselves, beloved, this week, we ought to see that salvation is not in ourselves. We ought to see over and over again, salvation is of the Lord Jesus Christ and from God our Father. Look away from yourselves. Look away from your works and the working of the law and trust in him for all your righteousness. And then come to the supper and celebrate that glorious salvation which is ours in him. Amen. Father which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy gracious salvation. Thank thee that thou dost deliver us from this present evil world. Thou hast taken us out of the kingdom of darkness made us citizens in the kingdom of light. Yet we confess, we continue on in that daily struggle and look forward to the fullness of that deliverance which Christ our Lord has purchased for us. Grant us, O Lord, we may examine ourselves this week and rejoice to come to the supper. Forgive our sins. Keep us far away from sin. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.